Please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be getting back into our series this morning that I've entitled Clarity in a Confused Culture. This morning, we're going to see what God teaches us through how he originally created things to be about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. We're going to talk about gender. There's lots of discussion going on in our culture right now about gender, mainly because of the transgender bathroom debate and all those things happening. But as usual, the real issue is not what is actually being talked about. Our culture became confused about gender long before the issue of where we're supposed to relieve ourselves was ever even talked about. So the American Psychological Association defines gender this way. Gender refers to the attitudes, feelings, and behavior that a given culture associates with a person's biological sex. This is why we have confusion, because of this definition. Do you see what they're saying here? Who defines gender? A given culture. And so what means for a man to be a man in America might be different than what it means to be a man in Asia. But there are no actual real differences or distinctions between men and women. Besides differing anatomy, gender is neutral, and culture just writes on that neutrality whatever is popular at that moment. And so gender is fluid, and these things can change. Friends, we need to understand that God did not create us as gender neutral, upon which our culture writes its changing definition of what it means to be a man and a woman. No, God made us as a man or as a woman for a reason. This morning, I want us to know how we can be free to not buy into the lie and confusion of gender dystopia that our culture wants to sell us, how we can be free to be who God has created us to be. Because if we don't know what it means to be a man and we don't know what it means to be a woman, then we're missing out on something fundamental to what it means to be us. And so this morning, whether what you will hear will be completely new or just a fresh take on things you might already know, my challenge to you is to listen to open ears and with an open heart and believe that God has you here for a reason. I have been freshly challenged as I have studied Scripture this week on this topic, and I am looking forward to what the Lord has for us. So we're going to be studying a section in Genesis chapter 1, and then later on jumping into Genesis chapter 2. But let me start by reading a section of Scripture that we've read a couple times now, but we never want to get tired of hearing from God's Word. So let me read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, and then I will pray. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is God's holy word. Let's pray that he would bless the preaching of it. God, creator of the universe, upholder of all that exists, the one who speaks with absolute authority, I pray that you would come and through your Holy Spirit would be with us right now, that we would hear your voice speaking to our hearts through the preaching of your word, and we would submit ourselves to the authority of your word. That we would be humble. And Lord God, that you would help us grow, that we would experience the beautiful freedom that you want us to experience of embracing who you have created us to be. Would you please do this for the fame of your name? Amen. Amen. So here's our main point this morning that these verses teach us. It's pretty simple. and yet is meant to be life-shaping. Men and women are equal, but different. Men and women are equal, but different. We're going to be spending our time this morning unpacking those two phrases. So first, men and women are equal. Verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." We saw as we unpacked what it means to be made in the image of God, that statement that God is making there is the most significant thing that God could say. Humans are the only thing out of all of creation that God says is a reflection of Him. That's what being an image means. So as beautiful as the mountains are, as breathtaking as the sea, as magnificent the stars, it is people who are God's greatest creation, because it is people alone that carry within themselves the divine image, the divine reflection of God Himself. There's no greater thing that God could say about us than to say that we've been made in His image. Now notice, God doesn't just say that about males, though. No, verse 26 says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," and then what? "And let them." Well, who's the them that's being referred to? Verse 27 makes it clear when it says, "God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." The them is both men and women. Both male and female have been made in the image of God. And so this unique statement of our value as God's image bearers, this is something that both genders equally possess. And this isn't just what the Bible teaches here in this section. No, fast forward to the New Testament, the books written after Jesus came. What do we see? We see, for example, in 1 Peter 3, it says that women, speaking to men, women are heirs with you in the grace of life. And so our image of God, which has been marred by our sin and is restored through the grace of new life in Jesus, this salvation that we have through faith alone in Jesus alone, this is not just a male thing, this is a female and male thing. Men and women have been made in the image of God, and they both can be saved from their sins by God and become part of God's family. Both can be sons and daughters of the King. And we need to understand that as this is being written, this is completely revolutionary stuff. I mean, in Genesis, when Moses was writing this, every other culture at that time was teaching that women were just property that could be bought, sold, and traded. Later, when Peter was writing, about 2,000 years later, women weren't seen as much better. They weren't considered property anymore, and so I guess that was a little bit of an improvement. But they were seen as lesser, and so they couldn't own property. They couldn't testify in court because women were untrustworthy. And so these were not pro-woman societies that these verses are being written in. So as this sacred writing is saying something about how women are equal with men in the most profound way possible, this is meant to be shocking. This is meant to be a loud statement by God. God is declaring for all the world to know that men and women are equal in their value and worth as declared by His authority, and there's no greater authority than the Almighty Creator of the universe. We must understand this. We must start here. God has made us as equals. And yet, while equal, we are also different. Our culture wants to sell us the lie that as soon as you start talking about differences, you sacrifice equality. But that isn't true. We saw a couple weeks ago, that isn't true racially, is it? And so we are different in our races. We have different cultures, we have different skin colors, we have different traditions that we celebrate. And those differences aren't meant to be suppressed. We talk about how they're meant to be celebrated. They're good things. And yet we're saying that we're equal at the same time as people made in the image of God. And so we're okay with being equal but different racially. We should be okay with being equal but different with gender. And friends, we understand this applies within God Himself. God is one God in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equally God. None of them are less God. They are equal in authority and of our worship and in their value, and yet they're distinct in their personhood. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. They are not the Holy Spirit. They're equal but different. And so if we say that you can't be equal and different at the same time, we're saying something false about our Creator. And so we must hold on to the truth that we can be equal and yet we can be different at the same time. Now we also need to understand that, and I understand this very much as a pastor, that while saying that we can be equal but different, I say it with understanding that often our differences are used to promote inequality. And so it is a great tragedy of human history that women, and a truth, that women have historically been oppressed by men. And that continues to this day. But just because these differences have been and can still be abused doesn't mean that they aren't good. So, for example, I love my dogs. I have two dogs. I believe dogs are a good thing. I believe you haven't experienced love to its fullest extent if you haven't had a dog greet you. I think people who don't like dogs must have a cold place in their heart somewhere. I love you if you don't love dogs. That's fine. Dogs are good. But there was a dog in North Philadelphia last year who escaped from his yard and went out and killed someone. Right? He had been trained through negligence by his owners to be aggressive. Now, that doesn't mean that all dogs are done away with. Just because something bad happened doesn't mean that that then applies across the board. It means that responsible ownership should be taught and enforced. So in the same way, just because gender differences can be horribly abused, that doesn't mean that they should be done away with. No, how do we combat that? We teach them responsibly. Church can't be scared to talk about these things because they're not popular. We must talk about these things, because if we don't talk about them, guess what happens? Women get hurt. That's what history shows. That's what history shows. And so we need to be taught about what these differences are so that we can embrace them and be free to who God has created us to be. So what are these differences that make us man and make us woman? Point number two, let's look at what it means to be equal but different. Over the years, I was trying to think about this in preparation for the sermon. I probably read about 10,000 or so pages on the biblical teaching of gender. This past week, I read about 1,000 pages just to get ready for this sermon, listen to a few dozen hours of teaching. And what is glaringly absent in all of that is not the teaching that there are differences. No, it's hard to read the Bible and not get that. But what is glaringly absent is that these differences are not talked about except in the home. And so differences, as soon as you talk about equals to a different, next chapter always goes into marriage. Almost always. Now, listen, marriage is a wonderful thing. It's incredibly important, and our gender differences do play out in that in the home in ways that are meant to bring a real partnership and relational unity. It's beautiful. However, if we only talk about gender differences in the context of the home, then what we're implying is that a man can't truly be a man or a woman be a woman except in marriage, and that is just not true. Jesus wasn't any less a man because he wasn't married. I mean, if that was true, that would undermine the whole doctrine of the incarnation, Jesus being fully God and fully man. And so singles, I want you to hear this. You don't have to wait to truly experience your manhood and womanhood until you get married. God has created you to be a man and a woman right now because he wants to use you in your unique gender role to glorify him in how you've been made. And so this morning, I'm not going to be talking about marriage, actually. We're going to be having, I'll probably be more addressed next week, a little bit. But even then, it's not going to be fully about that. I don't mind talking about marriage. I love talking about marriage. We promote marriage. Marriage is meant to be held. We're commanded to hold marriage in honor. And so we celebrate marriage. But we don't understand fundamentally what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman doesn't just apply in the context of marriage. And so I'm going to be talking about this and defining this not in the context of the home, but just in the context of in general, because that is what Genesis gives us this morning. And so if you're in your Bibles, please look over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 1 is where we see our equality. Genesis 2 is where we see the differences. And let me just explain something stylistically. If you've read Genesis 1 before and Genesis 2, you'll notice they're very different from each other, but they're writing about the same thing. So what's going on there? Well, in ancient literature, generally what they did was they would start by having kind of like a general overview, and then they would retell the same story again, but do it in greater detail about what was most important. And so Genesis 1 is kind of like the movie trailer of creation, if you will, and Genesis 2 is the movie. Here's what's going on. Let's drop down into detail and see what is happening. And so we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God does something with man that defines who he is. Then the Lord God took the man, and again, woman hasn't been made yet, so this is only Adam. He took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And so here we see two things of what it means to be a man as a fundamental part of our nature. Man is to be a worker and a keeper. Let's dive into those a little bit. The Hebrew word for worker here is avad, which means to labor, to grow, to cultivate. It's the idea of expending effort for the sake of building or growing something. God placed man in the world, and he charged him, and that's what he's doing here, he's charging him to make it a better place. He wanted man to cultivate it. The imagery here is that of a gardener. And so God planted the seed, but man is to water it, fertilize it, help it to grow into a mature plant. As men, we are meant to be workers, cultivating things around us, growing them, making them better. Now, it's not that women can't work or that they shouldn't work. No, Proverbs 31 actually shows the ideal picture of a woman is she's a very hard worker doing pretty incredible things. And so women absolutely can work. However, men must work. It's a fundamental part of what we are created to do. And men, this is what gives our work incredible value and significance. One of my favorite speeches by Martin Luther King Jr. is his street sweeper speech. Let me read a section of it where he says this: if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Man, that is what it means to work. I used to mow lawns growing up, and I hated it. I hated it. I was not built for manual labor. I appreciated making money, so it was nice as a 12-year-old kid to have cash where my friends were still asking their parents. I didn't have my parents for anything. I'd go out and get what I wanted because I had my own money. It was great. But I hated the hot, messy work. And there was one day where I was cutting my neighbor's lawn, and it was probably 100 degrees outside, and I just wanted to get done. And so I kind of, you know, did it half-heartedly. I cut it, but I didn't bag it correctly and left kind of clumps of grass everywhere. And so I came in, and my mom just sees me pouring sweat and says, oh, honey, you must be so hot. Here, sit down and get a glass of water. But my dad looks out the window and sees, hey, Jeff, looks like a boy cut that lawn. Why don't you go back out there and cut it like a man? It was a good lesson. It was a good lesson. Men, we've been created to be workers, and so we must work hard. We must work with excellence. We must work as servants of the king. Now, as I say this, I understand that not every man is able to work. We live in a cursed world where things like disease and injury, past criminal records, can hinder man's ability to work. And that should not make you feel like any less of a man if you have things outside of your control hindering you from you being able to do what God would want you to do. However, I would encourage you as a man to ask yourself, how can you work within the limits that God has allowed in your life? So for example, I have a friend of mine, well, you know him, Jason Reyes. Jason Reyes was a pastor who has now been diagnosed with chronic fatigue. And this man who once used to work very easily 50 to 60 hours, a strong man of God, cannot get out of bed. He just went on disability, and he can only work about 10 hours a week. But I tell you what, for those 10 hours, he's working. Right? His God has allowed limits in his life, but he's using those limits to work within what God has given him. And so, men, we must be faithful. It's not about how much we work, but being faithful to do what God has allowed us to do. And then, men, we also are meant to be keepers, not just workers, but keepers. The Hebrew word for keeper here is shamar, which means to watch, to protect, to guard. It's this idea that men are meant to be protectors. Now, again, it's not that women can't do this. I mean, if you had a choice between me as a bodyguard or Ronda Rousey, the MMA fighter, it's a no-brainer who you should pick. I might be able to talk someone to death, but she could literally kill someone. And so it's not that women can't protect themselves or protect others, and certainly in the city, women, I hope you're taking self-defense lessons. But men, it is our responsibility to protect. And so several years ago, three boyfriends in their 20s took their girlfriends to the movies. And as they watched The Dark Knight Returns, an insane gunman walked into the theater in Colorado and started randomly shooting people. Perhaps you remember this story. Those men threw their girlfriends to the floor, and each one was shot and killed, but their girlfriends were only wounded because the bullets passed through their boyfriends first. And these men were rightly praised as heroes. Isn't there something in us that just says, yes, that is right? Contrast that to the sinking of the cruise ship Costa Concordia a few years ago. Maybe you didn't hear about this, but there was a ship that hit rocks off the coast of Tuscany and started going down, and there was video footage that was taken of men literally shoving down women and children in order to get into the boats first. And there was tremendous outcry against that. There's something that says that isn't right. We know this in our bones, don't we? Men are meant to be protectors. Now, guys, before we start puffing out our chests and thinking, yeah, if someone's going to come after a woman, they have to get through me first, I want to make sure that we start understanding this in a comprehensive way. Men, it is not protecting women to look at them with lust in your eyes and make them sex objects in your mind. If you are looking at a woman online or at a strip club or on the street who's not your wife and you are lusting after her, you are not being a protector. You are failing as a man in that moment. Protection isn't just a physical thing. It's the responsibility to care about the well-being of others. And in our sex-crazed culture, that starts with seeing people just as people and not letting them become objects of our lust. It is emotional protection, caring for women and their emotions. It is spiritual protection. You know, 70% of churches are made up of women, and they're just left to do the heavy lifting spiritually. And I'm grateful that that's not true here, because I think that's a disgrace. I think it's a disgrace that in most churches, it's women who are showing up the prayer meetings, women who are showing up the small groups, women who are serving up when a call to showing up when a call to serve is being put out. Again, we appreciate women being there, absolutely, but guys, we got to be there. We got to be there. We're not protecting women spiritually if we're not. We're just exposing them and letting them carry the heavy load while we chill at home. Again, this isn't a correction. I'm grateful that we're not like this as a church, but this is where our culture goes. And so, men, here says an exhortation. We must stand against this. We must stand against this. And while I said I'm not going to talk about marriage, I can't resist talking to husbands here for a moment. So let me say a few things. Men, you aren't protecting your wives and your family if you think you do that just by having a gun in your house. Nothing wrong with having a gun in your house if you want to do that. But don't puff up your chest and think that you're protecting them when you're not protecting them spiritually by pursuing your own relationship with Jesus or leading your family in Bible study and prayer. If you're leaving that up to your wife, you're not protecting. You're being passive. You're not protecting if you're distracted at the dinner table. You're not protecting if you're absent from the dinner table. Studies show it's amazing. It's amazing the difference that just being together as a family, a difference makes on your family. Men, you're not protecting your family if you're not building into them relationally. We live in a world where you used to be able to maybe protect your kids from bad influences by just not letting them go to, you know, the dirty store or, you know, watching out. Well, now, listen, we live in the internet, and let me just burst every parent's bubble right here. If your kid has a smartphone, guess what? They're being influenced. Because there's no filter, there's nothing that's happening out there that they can't get around, and you're usually better keeping up with the technology than you, and so they're being influenced. And so what you need to do to protect them is not seek to limit, well, you should seek to limit, I'll give a whole talk on limiting technology for your children, different time, different day. You should seek to limit, but realize this, you need to be a greater influence. That's ultimately how you're going to protect your children, is by being a greater influence, not just keeping them from influences, although you should do that, but by you being a greater influence. And men, this must start with you. Do you take time to listen to your kids? Do you take time to understand them, to get into their world? Are they comfortable being open with you and vulnerable with you? Do you model that to them? You guys had the privilege to see my dad last week. One of the things I love about my dad, he's obviously a gifted preacher. There's a lot of pastors' kids who go bad. And why do they go bad? Because their dads are gifted preachers and they really stink as dads. My dad, by the grace of God, was great at both. And you know what was one of the things I appreciate most about my dad that stuck with me? Is lessons about manhood like the grass. My dad confessed sin to me. My dad asked for my forgiveness. He still does that, actually, from time to time when he does sin. My dad was a man who would share about what he was learning in the Bible. And so he was just open and vulnerable. He didn't buy into the lie that spirituality is private. No, he modeled it for us as a family, and I feel protected by that investment. And men, obviously, this applies to your wives as well. I'm going to get down off the soapbox in a moment, but man, if you are not pursuing your wives relationally, you're not protecting them. Do you know how your wife's day was yesterday? Do you know things that she thought about? Do you know what was on her heart? Do you know right now where she's finding great joy? Do you know where she is tempted to fear? Do you know what is going on in your wife's life? Or more importantly, does she feel like you know? Guys, we do a great job of kind of patting ourselves at the back. I need my butt regularly kicked with honest feedback about how I'm actually doing. Man's first sin was laziness, and that's what led to his lack of protection. And so we see in Genesis chapter 3 that as Satan was tempting Eve, what does it say? She took the fruit and gave it to Adam, who what? Was with her. And so what does that mean? We don't know what Adam was doing, but we do know what he didn't do. He didn't protect his wife from being tempted by Satan. He failed as a keeper. That was man's first sin. Satan shouldn't have gotten anywhere close to Eve, but Adam let it happen. And we don't know why he let it happen. Maybe he was busy with a hobby. Maybe he was busy flipping through his smartphone. Maybe he was busy watching Netflix. Those things didn't exist back then, but you get my point. We don't know what he was busy doing, but he clearly was not seeking to fulfill God's command of what it means to be a man and keep his wife. And so men, this tendency, and this is for all men, this tendency towards laziness that leads to a lack of protection, we need to understand this has been passed down to each one of us. Our temptation is laziness. My temptation is laziness. And so because of that, there are so many boys that are just getting older, but they're not growing into men. They're just being boys who now need to shave. So men of Christ Church, we must be different. We must be different. We must commit ourselves to being workers and keepers. Ladies, while having equality with men, you have been beautifully made unique by God. I want you to know something, because culture will say something very different to you. It means something for you to be a woman. It means something to you. You don't just have different body parts. God has made you beautiful in who you are as a woman. And so verse 18 says this, then the Lord God said, first time he says something's not good. He says, it is not good that man should be alone, and so I'll make a helper fit for him. And so God defines the fundamental nature of woman as helper. Now, we think of helper as a demeaning term. So helper is kind of subservient or weak or passive. Helper is someone who can't really do. I wasn't a very good teacher, and so for when I was worked at daycare, and so I was assigned to the helper role because I wasn't good as the main teacher role. And so we think of helper as lesser, but that is not close to what the Bible's saying here. The Hebrew word that says means helper is the word azizer. And azizer means literally military aid. It means help in the form of reinforcement. Help that without which the battle would be lost. You know how azizer is most frequently used in the Bible? It's used to describe God himself. And so Psalm 54, verse 4 and 5 says, behold, God is my azizer, helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Here's how he helps. He will return evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am azizered. I am helped. Friends, this is a strong word. It's describing a warrior who fights for the good of someone else. And so do not buy into the lie of culture that would make that word helper seem like anything less. And so here's what is kind of being laid out here. Men are more oriented towards tasks, gotta work, gotta protect. Women are more oriented towards people. That's how they help. They nurture those around them, make them, people around them, better. This is what the Bible teaches. And friends, this is what science backs up. And so, you know, recent study by Harvard and Stanford showed that in general, women are better at reading body language. They're better at being more patient. They have more empathy. And they're better communicators. Why? Because God created them to be oriented towards people. Now, again, it's not that man can't or shouldn't do this. And so as we're talking about the differences, we're not talking about a line that we're not allowed to cross. I mean, obviously, me as a pastor, I hope I'm empathetic. You know, I hope I'm a good communicator. And yet, my wife helps me be better at this. And so, for example, as much as I can, I try to get my wife's help on my sermon prep. Now, she has not studied theology like me. She hasn't studied communication like me. And yet her help is invaluable. Because here's what happens. I sometimes can be studying something and get so lost and wrapped up in the truth and glory of what I'm studying that I'm all fired up and ready to go. And my wife helps me slow down and remember, Jeff, this truth you're communicating, remember you're going to communicate to people. And don't just get wrapped up in the truth, but think about how your truth's going to affect others. And so she helps me to know how to craft phrases in ways that might be a little less caustic or help to explain things in a way to people who, you know, maybe haven't gone to several years of theological school. She has people in mind, and that helps me keep people in mind. You should be really grateful for Angie as a church. A lot worse sermons if she wasn't around. And again, though, this isn't a married thing. I benefit from the perspective of women in general. And so Megan Kroll has given me valuable input that's helped shape us as a church. Kristen Cato has had really formative ideas. I don't know where we'd be without Allie Walker and what she does with the Sunday morning ministry teams. You know, Krista just keeps us informed about important things regularly. There's a reason that God said it's not good for man to be alone. Women have been created to help, which means that men, we need help. And so women, please hear this. Help. Help. Give your input and your insight. Step into appropriate leadership roles. Be strong. Don't let this world teach you that you're this delicate flower, nor let them teach you that you're to be just like a man, just with different body parts. Embrace the unique person that God has created you to be. I'm trying to raise my daughter to be a warrior, someone who fights for those around her and makes them better. And if she gets married, I want her husband to marry her for her strength. Her husband to see, wow, I need some of that in my life. That's why I married her mom, and that's why and only reason I would let anyone marry my daughter. Verse 21 says this, "So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in his flesh." And verse 22, "The rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into woman." So there's a famous quote about this. Well, it's good. God didn't make woman out of man's head to rule over him, or his feet to be trampled under by him, but from his side to be next to him. And so, friends, we must partner together as different genders. We must be free to not smother our gender differences, but use them for the glory of God. I mean, if we were all the same, that'd be a really bad thing, because then we'd have all the same weaknesses. No, it's only by embracing our differences that we can celebrate our strengths and complement each other and thrive in all the ways that God wants us to as humanity. But we will only be able to do this. We will only be able to embrace these differences through the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Because while Genesis 1 and 2 makes it very clear about what happens and how God created us to be, we know that that's not the end of the story. But Genesis 3, we see, as we talked about already, man fails and woman fails. She doesn't help, she tempts man. And man doesn't protect her, but he's lazy and he allows her to be tempted. And so we're messed up. Gender issues existed long before Obama gave his controversial gender edict. I don't even know what the proper word is, but it felt like an edict. It existed long before then, friends. So let's not get upset about that. Let's get upset about sin and how sin has messed us up. Here's what happens. Sin ultimately turns us inward and makes us selfish. And so men are lazy because they're just thinking about themselves. And women aren't helpers because they're just thinking about themselves. And so men, you know, they use their strength to take what they want and when they want it. Not necessarily always trying to hurt someone, but life just becomes all about them. And left unto themselves, women don't care about helping others, but they use their emotional intelligence to manipulate to get what they want. Selfishness is always at the heart of sin. Sin means to miss the mark. God created us to live in this beautiful harmony of being man and woman under his good rule, but instead we sin. We miss the mark for which God created us by living for ourselves and by our own rules. And so, friends, if you just try to leave here hearing this, okay, I know what it means to be a man, I know it means to be a woman, and I just need to go out and do a lot better. Friends, we will fail. We will fail. We will be burdened by our past failures and paralyzed, maybe burdened by our present failures and areas that we need to grow, and so it won't be worth it. And so if you leave here this morning just with a burden upon your back, you haven't heard yet from God. Because here's what we need to understand. While we see roles equal but different laid out in Genesis 1 and 2, and then we see the fall of man in Genesis 3, we also see a promise made in Genesis 3, a promise that Jesus was going to come. A promise that Jesus was going to come. And why did Jesus come? He came to live the perfect life that we fail to live. He has a perfect record. And that record can be ours if we put our trust in him. His sinless life can cover our sinful life. Our record of wrongs and our record of failures, well, Jesus doesn't just give us our life. He takes our wrongs upon himself. And so there's this tremendous exchange that exists on the cross where God takes on our sins, on the ways that we fail as men and women, on the ways that we sin against our Creator. And Jesus dies our death for us. And then doesn't just stay dead, but rise 3 days later to prove that his death was enough to pay for our debt of death. And so if we place our faith in him, we become covered in who he is. This is the gospel, friends. This is the good news of Jesus. God never tells us to get in line to shape it up and get it right. If you think that being a Christian means learning to do the right thing, friend, you haven't met Jesus yet. God never motivates us out of guilt. He motivates us out of the gospel. In light of all that I've done for you, in light of who you already are, in light of the fact that I will hold none of your failures against you, go out and seek to grow. And it's only as we are assured in God's forgiveness for us by Jesus that we can take an honest look in the mirror and see how we need to grow. Men, if you are scared to go home and have a conversation with your wife, asking her how you can grow and protecting her, you need more of Jesus. You need more security. You're an insecure man who needs more security in Christ. Wife or woman, just in general, if you're scared to go out and think about how you can help others because that might demean you as a person, oh, you need Jesus. You need to hear how Jesus says you are of incredible value as he died on the cross for you. You need to be secure in who he has made you to be. It is the gospel that leads to change, the good news of Jesus. Christianity is not about getting it right. It's about Jesus who did it right and being clothed in him. I love how Hebrews tells us this. As it exhorts us to grow, it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Friends, that's a call to grow. As Christians, we aren't just meant to plateau, and grace isn't meant to leave us lazy. No, we're meant to run with endurance. If there's ways that you've sinned in being a man and a woman, repent of it and change. But how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? There's only one way that you can do that. Looking to Jesus, it says. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Friends, how we are going to be empowered to run against our culture and embrace our equality as men and women and our differences as men and women is not by feeling guilty, but looking to Jesus, who endured our cross, who paid for our sins, and the one who we know his check cleared as he paid for our sins because he walked out of the empty tomb. This past week, someone looked at me and said, you really believe that a man from Nazareth is God? I said, not at all. I believe a man who is dead and then 3 days later walked out of the grave and appeared to 500 people in historical record that's not just in the Bible but corroborated by at least 10 other sources. I believe that that man is God. And so, friends, we must look to Jesus. Only as we are secure in what he has done for us and who that means we now are, that is the only way that we can truly embrace how God has created us to be, to grow in being men, to grow in being women. And so, friends, would I just close with exhorting you this? Don't be defined by culture. Don't be shackled by them and saying, you can't be this or you can't do this, or if you do this, if you embrace this, you're being less. No, be free to be who God has created you to be. Be free. And do that as a powerful testimony to a confused world about how Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, how that sets us free. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have not left us to blindly go through life and try to figure things out, but that you have revealed yourself through your holy word, which you collaborated through sending your holy son Jesus. And so we know that you are the true God because we know that Jesus was the true God and is the true God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which convicts our hearts and leads us into truth. And so, Father God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, the Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and you would have your way with us right now. Lord, I pray against anyone here who might be feeling guilty. Lord, would you change that guilt to conviction? May you change their awareness of maybe failures or ways they need to grow. May that lead them deeper into Christ, not pull them away from you, but push them into you. And as they get pushed into you, as they look to Jesus, oh, would that be the strength that leads them to run with endurance? God, I pray that as a church, we would be a church where there are real men and there are real women. And it is a beautiful thing to be seen in this neighborhood. Would you do that, Lord God? Not so that we get seen as beautiful, but so that Jesus and his gospel get seen as the truly incredible thing that it is. In our confused culture, Lord God, would you help us to be clear for the fame of your name? Would you do this? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.